1 Samuel chapter 21. Kind of a warning message tonight, particularly for young people. And I say that because many of us that are older have learned this lesson the hard way that I'm going to preach on tonight. And, you know, if you're taking a trip and there's traffic and hours backed up of traffic and somebody's following you about an hour or two behind, you call them and you say, hey, look, you might want to take another route. You know, this route's not real good. And it's the same with the Christian life. When you mess up or you take a wrong path, you know, doesn't feel good, does it? You know? And you want to tell others you don't have to go that way. And you don't. We don't have to. But many do, you know? So 1 Samuel chapter 21, we'll see what this is about here in a moment. Verse 10, would you stand with me as I read? If you're able to stand, if not, just remain seated. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Isn't this interesting that this kind of is like this morning's message? Isn't he the disciple? Aren't you one of them? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, was sore afraid of Achish the king of Gath, and he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Verse 1 of 22, we'll deal with this later. David therefore departed thence. We'll stop there. He left. Thank God he left.
Amen.
When you figure out where he was and what he was doing, we should be glad that he left.
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. It's a joy to be in your house tonight. Lord, what a great crowd this evening for a Sunday night service. And Lord, we've come here because we need thee.
Amen.
We need to hear from your word.
Yes,
and so Lord, as I preach tonight, I pray you'd enable me to preach thy word.
Yes.
Use me tonight as an instrument in your hand.
Yes.
May our eyes be upon thee and upon thy word this evening, not the preacher.
Amen.
But the message that the preacher's giving. And Lord, I pray that we would yield to what you have for us this evening. I do pray if there's someone here tonight that's not saved, not truly born again, tonight would be the night they get saved. But for the believer, Lord, I pray that we would learn this lesson from the life of David. God, help me. Rebuke and bind the devil tonight. May your word have free course in this place this evening. And may we yield to it, all of us, this evening. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's back in 1 Samuel chapter 18, I guess about three chapters ago. We find what I would call a life-changing verse with regard to the life of David. The verse reads simply this. It reads, and Saul eyed David from that day forward.
Amen.
Life was about to change for David.
Right.
Because it was at that moment, very, very small set of words there, short verse. It was at that moment that King Saul, Israel's first king, his attitude towards, his demeanor towards, and his actions towards David dramatically changed. You see, up to that point, King Saul knew that the days of his kingdom were numbered. He knew that. Matter of fact, God sent to him Samuel the prophet to preach to him, declare to him that his reign was coming to an end because of his sinful behavior and because of his self-willed life. By the way, that'll end it for all of us.
Amen.
Just be all about yourself, and you won't do a whole lot for the Lord. But Samuel comes to him in 1 Samuel 13:13 after his disobedience and says, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandments of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever.
Amen.
But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought of a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." That's what Samuel said to Saul.
Amen.
Pretty bold for a prophet to say that to the king of the land. But that wasn't the only time. Then again, after Saul did not change his behavior, he continued down that sinful path of disobedience. We read again in 1 Samuel 15:28, "And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day.
Amen.
And hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." I'd imagine Saul probably had some sleepless nights after that. Maybe he slept with one eye open, because he had no idea how it was going to end. You see, for some time he understood what was going to happen, that God was moving him out and he was moving someone else in. But understand what he did not know. He didn't know when. He didn't know how. And he didn't know who. Until David came on the scene. When David came on the scene, and the first thing he did after being anointed king was defeat Goliath. Then he showed great leadership skills in Israel's army, great warfare skills, incredible wisdom. His popularity among the people began to increase, and Saul began to discern something. This is the one.
Amen.
This is the one that's going to replace me.
Praise the Lord.
It's got to be him. Listen to the people singing. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000. And Saul decided in his heart, that's not going to happen. A foolish decision, by the way.
Amen.
He had the foolish idea that he was going to stop God's will. And so he pursues David. So I'm going to take care of this young man. At first, he pursues him in somewhat of a covert manner. Secretly, you know, throws a javelin when no one else is around. Does other things, when tricks and so forth to try to get him killed. No one would know it was him. But when those things didn't work, he became more blatant in his ways. And he begins to pursue David out in the open all over the landscape of Israel. Saul wanted David dead. And the relentless pursuit of David was becoming an increasing obsession in the life of King Saul. By the way, we're going to see this continue until the day of his death. He's so obsessed with wanting to kill this man, this young man David. But you know, for some time, David was doing well. I mean, everything that came at him, including javelins, the Bible says that David behaved himself wisely. Matter of fact, we read it four times in chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 5, "And David went out with us, whoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely." Look at verse 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. In verse 15, wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him.
Amen.
And then in verse 30, "Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely." Every time something came at him, he applied biblical principles, he trusted the Lord, he behaved himself wisely.
Praise the Lord.
But Saul wasn't letting up. He kept going after him and going after him. And as time passed and the pressure escalated and Saul refused to back down and the loneliness kicked in, David began to waver. And I don't believe it's a stretch to say that David had become a backslidden man. He was not where he was before. He was, I'll just put it this way, he was walking in the flesh. His fear of God was not there. Now it was the fear of Saul. And the fear here of Achish. David began to talk differently than he did before. What he said during the days of Goliath were no more. There's no more mention of God here. He's thinking differently, making decisions outside of the will of God. He's acting differently, doing things contrary to the word of God. In his mind, David had totally removed God from the situation and tried to take things into his own hands. And when we last saw David in chapter 21, verses 1 through 10, we find David fleeing to Nob. That's where he goes. You say, why does he go? Why did he go there? Well, if you're here last week, you would know that. In Nob, there were several things. Well, two things in particular that were there. One was a man who held the highest position in Israel as far as leading the worship of God, Ahimelech, the high priest. He was there. Then was there the tabernacle as well, the place that Israel worshiped. It was the very place that all of Israel went to worship and sacrifice and observe the feast. You say, well, that was a good thing. That was a good thing he went there. Not so fast. He wasn't going there for spiritual reasons. He was going there for himself. He knew at Nob he would find food and a weapon. Things that he knew would save his own neck. Understand, David is now taking matters into his own hands. He's seeking self-preservation. He's not seeking God. But in order to get what he wanted from Ahimelech, he had to do something. You know what it was last week? Lie. He was a lying king, right? I think I mentioned that last week. Can I remind us tonight that it's never right to lie?
Amen.
Never? No matter what situation you're in, Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord.
Amen.
He hates it. And David comes up with this far-fetched, I'll call it, story, how that he was sent on a mission by King Saul, on a secret mission to do the king's service, and no one can know about it. And his lie works. Ahimelech, the priest, hands over to David the shewbread that was in the temple or the tabernacle, Goliath's sword, and David is on his way. You say, on his way where? That's a good question. Because that's where we find ourselves in verse 10. David is now going to, watch this, make matters worse. You ever been in a situation that was bad and you made some decisions to make a matter worse? How many have done that besides myself? Would you please raise your hand to make me feel better? Amen? That's what David is doing. He is now going to make matters worse. And were it not for the grace of God, I personally believe that David might have forfeited his future kingdom if God didn't intervene. Tonight I want to preach on this subject. The departing of a king. He left. Kind of similar to this morning. Where did he go? What we're going to learn from David tonight, and I hope all of us do, it's a simple truth, but we're going to learn what not to do.
Amen.
Notice, first of all, number one, the decision of David. Notice we read in verse 10, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. Notice, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. David is in Nob. He's lied to Ahimelech, the priest, and he gets the shewbread, and he gets Goliath's sword, and he takes off, running perhaps. Where is he going? Where is he going to go? He can't go back home. Saul will find him there. He can't go to Ramah where Saul would find him there. If he went to anywhere in Israel, in his mind he's thinking, Saul's going to find me. So he decides to go to a place where he thinks he's going to be safe. Notice where it is in verse 10 again. Achish, the king of, say it with me, Gath. Now I know the crowd I'm preaching to tonight. I think you understand where he's going. He's going to Gath. Goliath of Gath. You see, Gath was a city of the Philistines. Gath was the city where Goliath was from. And he's going there. I mean, the Philistines were the people that David had fought and defeated a number of times. Matter of fact, probably not long ago. They were unbelievers. They were enemies of the children of Israel. They worshiped false gods. They hated the God of the Bible. They hated God's people. They hated David.
Right.
I mean, David, just perhaps weeks or maybe months earlier, had their blood and Goliath's blood dripping from his own hands.
Amen.
And he goes there. Do you know that the Philistines here is a picture of the world? And that's where David went. You see, David had the idea that he could somehow find comfort and protection and relief from unbelievers, from the world. He's fleeing the godly to the ungodly in a time of need. You say, well, that's dumb. It is dumb. But you know how many times people do that? Too many times God's children do the same thing when they are experiencing trouble, when they are experiencing trials, difficulties in their life. They leave God's house, they leave God's service, they leave God's people, and they run to the world. They kind of get the idea, well, I'll be better off there. They get the idea that I'll have less problems if I go to the world. I'll have more fun if I go to the world. I'll have less rules and less constrictions. I'll be free to do as I please. Can I say this? That's a lie of the devil.
Amen.
You see, the devil tries to convince you, and by the way, me as well, he does it in a lot of ways. He tries to convince me and you that somehow what the world has to offer is much better than what God has to offer. That's an old lie,
Amen.
As old as the Garden of Eden.
Amen.
Isn't that exactly what the devil did and said to Eve in the Garden of Eden? What did he say to her? Thou shalt not surely die. He promised her, hey, if you get away from God, understand, you'll be as gods, and you'll know the difference between good and evil. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, hey, your life would be better off without the Lord, without God, with less constraints. That is a lie. Can I sound the trumpet tonight and say this? Do not fall for the lie of the devil and make the decision that David made. Do you know that departing to the world doesn't begin by departing to the world? It begins in your mind. You start thinking about, you know, a lot of people that are in God's house are really in their mind. They have departed to the world a long time ago. You're just enduring the things of God. You're thinking that there's something good out there. If I could just get out and do my own thing. A lot of young people are guilty of this. They have the idea, if I just get out there and I can do my own thing and get away from these rules and get away from all these restrictions, my life would be better off. And you may be sitting here in church tonight, but I want to ask you in your mind, where are you?
Amen.
Where is your thirst?
Amen.
What are you longing after? You feel like you're missing something? If you do, you have fallen for the lie of the devil. It starts with a mental decision, but then it leads to a physical decision. Oh, quite often in your mind, you're sitting here thinking, I just can't wait to get out of here. Well, the next step is this. That's exactly what you do. You leave and you run to the world. You do what you think you want to do. And you're going to find something. You're going to find out what David did. That's not a good decision to make.
Amen.
As I said earlier, for those that have gone down the road and have stumbled in the world, can I wave my arms at the top of the cliff and say, don't jump off. Please, go back. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't go to the world. Amen. You'll never end up happier.
Right.
Never will. Notice again, number one, the decision of David. You know what David did doesn't even make sense, does it? It really doesn't. But you know, when you're walking in the flesh, you don't make much sense.
Right.
You just think, well, I guess this is the way. You see, the wisdom of the natural man is folly. Why? Because it leaves out God. How many warnings do we have to read in the Bible about the world and that the world lieth in wickedness? We're warned that friendship of the world is enmity with God. We're warned not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Over and over, the Bible says, don't go there! But so often, like David, in times of pressure, we kind of get this idea. Well, you know, it might be a little bit better. You know, I could be watching the Sunday night game tonight instead of being in church, and that would be much better for me. No, it wouldn't be.
Right.
You can watch the replays. Don't worry about that. They'll be there for you. Stay in God's house.
Amen.
And in God's way. So notice number one, the decision of David. Can I ask you, have you made the same mistake in your mind? Where are you? Where are you spiritually? Notice secondly, number two, the actions of David. So David goes to Gath. It's very interesting. Notice what happens. You say, Gath, yeah. So he goes to the world. I want you to imagine you're a Christian and you run to the world. Notice in verse 11, and the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Who is this person? Who is it? You see, when David first comes to Achish, can you imagine being the Philistines and seeing David coming to you? Can you imagine him coming to the Philistines and to the king? And they're asking the question when they see, is not this David? And they ask, isn't this the one that they sang of? What in the world's David doing here? David hears what they're saying. And the Bible tells us in verse 12 that David gets scared. And so what does he do? Watch this. Please don't miss it. Here's the point I'm trying to make. He had to do something that would cause them to accept him. And so what did he do? He did the only thing he could think of doing. He changed his behavior. Do you think if you leave God's house and leave the service of the Lord and leave walking with God and you go into the world and you start talking about the Lord and about the Bible and God, do you think they're going to accept you? I'll tell you the answer to that. They're not.
Right.
The only way they're going to accept you is when you change your behavior to be like them. That's when they'll accept you. And David, notice what he does. He does some, what I would say, pretty weird stuff. I'm not even sure exactly what it means, but it says that David began to scratch on. I mean, he began to act like an animal. He starts to scratch on the gate. He starts to slobber. Slobber starts coming down on his beard. He starts to act like an animal.
Right.
Do you know that David was doing things that were so out of character for David? Can you imagine this young man who was a respected young man that was in his father's home obeying his dad, doing the right things, and he's anointed king, the dignity that he had, the wisdom that he had just a few chapters ago. Now here he is slobbering, acting like a madman, scratching on the gate. It's so unusual for him. It's so out of character for David. It's so unlike David. It's contrary to what any child of God should do.
Amen.
Let alone a king.
Amen.
David began to do things that no one would have ever thought David would do. Can I remind us tonight that this is what happens when a child of God flees to the world? Oh, you've seen it and I've seen it. They begin to do things as they depart from God's house and God's service and go into the world. They begin to do things that are so contrary to the behavior of a Christian that people say this, is that the same person? Is that the same person that sat in these pews or in these chairs? Is that the same person that stood by us and sung the hymns? Is that the same person that one time taught a Sunday school class? What happened to them? If you've been around this thing long, any amount of time, you'll know that you've seen Christians that were once faithful to God and God's house, that fled to the world, that started doing the most ungodly things you could imagine. And it's sad. But that's what happens. They say things that you never thought that would come out of their mouths. They post things online contrary to God and His Word. They start doing things like smoking and drinking and drugs and going to nightclubs and tattooing their bodies and piercing their bodies. And you wonder what in the world happened to them. And what the saddest thing is, over time, their appearance even changes. They become, their bodies look so hard. Their faces look so hard. They look, pardon the expression, pardon what I'm going to say, but they look dirty, miserable. It's as if they are different people.
Right.
And the saddest thing is while their lives are getting worse and worse and worse and worse, it's as if they don't even see it themselves. They'll tell you how happy and wonderful they are away from the Lord. That's the danger of going to the world. You become blind in your mind. By the way, if you think that the world offers something better than God, let me just read you Proverbs 13:15. Good understanding giveth favor. Watch this. But the way of the transgressors is hard. The devil says, hey, go that way. Your life will be easier. Your life will be more enjoyable. There's more joy out in the world. God says, no, the way of the transgressor is hard. There may be pleasure in sin for a season, but that season quickly comes to an end. Oh, we've all heard the song, heard the saying, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you want to pay. Can I ask you this, young person, how many times does this story have to be repeated visually in your life for you to realize that God's word is true?
Amen.
That staying under the preaching and teaching of God's word and obeying Him is the very best way to go. It always is. Do you know it's impossible for a believer to journey into the world? It's impossible and return unscathed.
Amen.
You say, well, I'll just go there for a little while. I'll be back. You won't come back the same. You say, well, preacher, I thought God restores us. He does restore us. But there's certain things that sin does that you can never get back. One of them is this, the memories that are etched in your mind for what you did and all the guilt. Yes, you're forgiven, but all the guilt. And then sometimes you come back with things on your body and in your body that'll be with you the rest of your life because of the sin you committed. Oh, God, help us to not make the mistake of David. Notice again, the decision of David was to run to the world. The actions of David. David was acting in a way that wasn't even all like David. But then notice thirdly, number three, the protection of David. Thank God for His goodness to us. Notice what happens here in verse 14. After David does all of these things, his attempt is for them to say, okay, well, I guess he can't harm us, so he can stay with us. God's not going to have it that way.
Amen.
Notice verse 14. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see the man is mad. Here's the king speaking. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And we read in chapter 22 in verse 1. David therefore departed thence. Thank God. Aren't you glad that God never leaves us nor forsakes us? We just sung the song tonight to him. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. Aren't you glad for that? Even when we go off into the world, even if we make a bad decision, understand something. God always pursues us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Turn with me to Psalm 139. I want to show you something quickly. Psalm 139. You see, a believer can go into the world and he can harden his heart. But let me tell you something. God's going to follow you there.
Amen.
Notice Psalm 139 in verse 7. We read, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit?" I think that rhetorical question's answer is this. You can't go anywhere from it.
Amen.
"Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" The answer is you can't. "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me."
Amen.
"And thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." My point is this: God never leaves us. We can't go anywhere as a child of God without him being there, pursuing us. Thank God for that. Now notice we see in our text that God stopped David from going any further down this path of sin. He stopped him. He providentially protected David. By the way, this won't be the only time he's going to do this in David's life. He's going to protect him. God caused Achish to turn David away. Notice this. God could have allowed David to sink further in sin, but he didn't.
Amen.
God could have taken David home to heaven, rightfully so, and he could do that to us when we go to the world as well, but he didn't this time. And we must never be presumptuous with God.
Amen.
But you know what we're seeing here? We're seeing the grace of God. How many are happy about God's grace? Oh, we're saved by grace. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But understand, we need his grace in our lives as well. As a child of God, when we turn our hearts towards the world, when we begin down a path of sin, we ought to be thankful for the grace of God.
Amen.
We ought to be thankful for those people that God puts in our lives and in our paths to warn us, to try to stop us. The things that God prevents from happening in our lives, the difficulties that God brings into our lives and down our paths to try to stop us. Because if it were not for God's grace, where would you and I be?
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Do you remember what the Lord said to Paul on the road to Damascus? He said, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And that's what we do quite often. Imagine where you and I would be were it not for the grace of God. If God didn't put things in our paths to stop us from going down a path of sin, where would our marriages be? Where would our families be? Where would our bodies be? Be permanently injured or mangled, or we could have killed others, or even dead ourselves, were it but for the grace of God.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
I'm thankful for the obstacles he places. The point is this, we have to heed them, don't we? You see, the lesson here is we need to heed the warning signs of God as we make the decision to head down this path. Listen to God, watch what he's doing, and thank God for his grace.
Amen.
So we see the decision of David. We see the actions of David. We see the protection of God. And then lastly, I want you to notice the reflection of David. Turn with me to Psalm 34. Here's what I mean by that. I want to show you something. David was a man after God's own heart. Now we know that because the Bible tells us that. But understand what that means. That doesn't necessarily mean that David didn't do anything wrong. But it did mean this. When David did do something wrong, he got right about it, at least eventually. And that's what happens here. Notice in Psalm 34, do you have a heading in your Bible? If not, I'll read you the one I have. A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. That's not Ahimelech, that's Abimelech. That's actually talking about Achish, because Abimelech's a title, who drove him away and he departed. You see, Psalm 34 was penned by David sometime after that event took place in 1 Samuel. When David had gotten right with God, when God had stopped him and he got his heart right, and David is now looking back and reflecting on the goodness of God and how God protected him during that situation.
Amen.
Notice what he says. Look at verse 11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. He's saying, I'm going to teach you something that I learned when I did what I did back there in Gath. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile.
Amen.
Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue. It sounds like he learned something about his lying. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are upon open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be less desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate.
Amen.
You know, we could read through that psalm as David reflects back on his life. And here's what I think we could say. If I were to sum it up in my own words, he would say this: Lord, I learned my lesson. The world is not the answer. You are the answer. The world has no answers. Your way is the best way. You're the one that will protect me. All I have to do is follow you. All I have to do is obey your word, and you will take care of me. That's where the joy comes in life. Not from the world. Lord, help me. I, by God's grace, will never depart again.
Amen.
So I ask you tonight, have you learned the lesson? I would say one of the burdens of me, and I believe I could include my wife in this, and could include many of you. One of the burdens we have is for young people. We have a burden for everybody, obviously.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
But for us to see a young person turn their heart towards the world, it's very grieving. And you know why? Because we lived there.
Right.
We lived in it. It chewed us up and it spit us out and laughed at us when we were on the ground and kicked us while we were down. Oh yeah, for a little while it was fun and games, but it never lasts.
Right.
And to see a young person look out the window, so to speak, metaphorically, and think there's something wonderful out there, and boy, I am just missing it. I just want to wave my arms and say, "You don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Learn
Amen.
From David. Learn from Psalm 34. He looked back and said, I'm not going to do that again. That's not the way to go.
Amen.
So I ask you tonight, where's your heart? You say, preacher, I'm in church tonight. Yeah, you are. But where's your heart? Where's your desire? Have you been convinced by the devil that there's something better out there? Don't learn the hard way. Learn the easy way.
Amen.
The easy way is this. Just trust God and his word.
Praise the Lord.
Because God's word never fails.
Amen.
Jesus said, thy word is truth.
Praise the Lord.
And thank God that if you live for him and never turn your head and head towards the world, you don't have to deal with the scars and the memories and all the junk that's in your mind from that.
Amen.
God's way is always the best way.
Praise
Amen.
The Lord.
Let's pray together.